Well, good morning. It is so good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Each one of you comes here from a different place and a different direction, and glad to have our visitors here. Good to see some kids and some visitors, and even good to have my parents here from Nebraska. They've been here for, I guess you can clap for them. Clap for everybody else that's here, too. Glad to have them here. The play is going on, and the kids are in the Little Mermaid musical, and glad to have them here to be with us. But all the different journeys and different stories and different places that each one of us are coming here together, and what a beautiful gathering on this Lord's Day. And I know many of us coming with different joys and celebrating different events in our lives and also different challenges. And we praise God for last week. Praise God for the salvation that Sharon Campbell and Linda Brown experience. Let's praise God for that. We can applaud for their salvation in Christ Jesus and coming to know Christ through baptism, and want to continue that invitation. That invitation is always open. And if that's what you're being called to do today, that'll be a great thing. And we also lift up those who are mourning and want to continue to lift up Sean and his family and the Brownsons with the passing of his mother. And we put in the bulletin that the service is actually at Coos Bay Chapel on the 11th. It's at 12 o'clock at Coos Bay Chapel, but will be a reception to follow here at the building. So if you can make time and make plans to that, that information is corrected there for in the bulletin as well. Also, Lori Espinoza is over in River Bend in Eugene. She had a gallbladder removed, but I had to see a specialist, so she's there getting treatment this morning. So pray for Lori and Jose, and that they get to come home soon and the recovery from that procedure, and blessed to have those that have been caring over her and praying for her. And I know many other in our body that are experiencing different ailments. Like I said, we come here from different places and different experiences, and but yet we come together as the body of Christ, and what a blessing to come and that we are united in Christ. And so this morning, with many joys of celebration and also prayers of concern, let's pray together once again on behalf of our body and being united in Christ. Father God, we come before you and we acknowledge your presence. And God, we give you praise and glory and honor for your son Jesus, for him making himself known and for the resurrection, God. And for those that have given their life and have experienced your death, burial, and resurrection and baptism. And we rejoice with those, we rejoice with Sharon and with Linda and their salvation. And we praise you for everyone who's been saved, Father, is sharing in that life with you. And God, we also lift up to those who have a heavy heart and that are burdened, that are grieving, that are struggling physically right now. And God, may your presence be around them, and may the body of Christ, may our love reach to each one, Father. And may each one be filled with your Spirit and receive healing and recovery. And as we continue to journey, God, we thank you for the families here. We thank you for the children. Thank you for each guest here, Father, that is here for this day. And God, we just ask for the presence of your Spirit to fill us and hear from your word and to hear what we need to know about what it means to be a part of you and how much of a blessing it is that you add us to your church to experience life with you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise, and we pray through Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning, I'm starting a little series called Answering the Question, Why Church? And I think that's a great question. I've heard question recently and probably my whole life, and maybe even sometimes I've even asked, why church? Why go to church? Why am I here? You know, I've heard statements of saying, you know, church is boring. You know, or church is not for me. Church is not my thing. Or what's in it? What's church got for me? And what does it have? And why should I be here? And so we're going to explore a little bit this next few weeks answering that question of what is church? And what is its purpose? And what are we to do? And where did it even come from? And how did we even come together? And why do we come together? Answering some of those questions. And it is a joy. It is a joy to gather together. It is joy to be a part of a body of Christ. The church is a gift. The church is a gift from God for us to share in life with Him and share in life with others. It is a gift from God. And the first way I would like to answer the question of why church, to say, what is church? Well, church is the body of Christ. There are many metaphors that could be given to explain, to try to put in human words what the spiritual union we have. But Paul uses this metaphor in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 of the body being what the church is. That he says that now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. Now, we talked about last week about what does it mean to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Well, to know Christ, we have to be connected to Him. And when we become connected to Him, He is the head. And each one of us is a part of life with Him. And just like in the body, the body has many different parts, but we all have our function by being connected to the head. Because without a head, the head is the central part of what controls the rest of the body. And so you can't disconnect the head from the body and the body function. You can't connect the body from the head and have the body function. You can't take a part of your body and disconnect it and it serve its purpose. You know, we have different parts of the body. We have hands. A hand is great, has a great purpose, but outside the body it can't really do anything. It has nowhere to see what to grab. It has no arm to grab a hold of it, to have the blood flow to it, to do anything. You know, you have skin, and that's a great thing, but skin is kind of useless without bones or without muscles, without parts to hold it together. And all those things are useless even without being connected to a head that can control it all. And so the church is the body of Christ. And each one connected to Christ is then connected to the head. And each one of us has a unique part. Each one of you is the only you that there is. There's only one you in all the world. So you have a part to play that no one else can. And everyone else is missing out on your part if you're not a part of the rest. Each one of you has the full image of God embedded in your life. And so you are the only unique you and made that way for a special purpose to express God in only the way that you can. So think about that purpose in the body. And outside of the body of Christ, you really can't do your part. And so to do our part is to be connected to Him, to carry out the function and the purpose that He designed us and created us to be and to do. And to say that a part is useless is just silly. That I don't need you. Now, there are parts of our body that maybe we wish that weren't there, that kind of bother us. But to go without that part would be a loss. And we'd be a detriment. There's no parts that are more major or more minor. The most important part is the head of where these parts are connected. But once we're connected to Christ, these parts come together into a body. And so what is the church? The church is the body of Christ. And it's a beautiful thing how it functions. But also can be a very complicated thing when our parts come together and this part doesn't quite look like my part. I don't know how this part fits into what I'm doing. Well, this part's a little bit different, a little bit unique, but that's the whole point. That each one is a unique part that has a purpose in Christ, but as we come to Christ, we're brought together into a body. So you cannot be in Christ and be away from the church. Because if you're disconnected from the head, then you're just a part that can't function without a body. To know Christ is to experience the resurrection. And if you know Christ, He adds you to His body. He's the one that adds you. So then you are without an option, without a choice, connected to the body, the church of Christ. If we disconnect our part from the body, then where are we? What are we? What can we do? We don't know Christ because we're disconnected from the head. You can't dismember the body of Christ. So the church is the body of Christ. And so what is it for? You know, is it for me? You know, some people might say, well, the church is just not for me. It's just not my thing. And I think the reason why the church maybe not be our thing, because sometimes it's the church. You know, the greatest thing about the church is the church, but the hardest thing about the church is the church. You know, what do you love most about church? The people. What do you love most about the church? The people. Because we have a problem with others, always. We have a problem with others, always. Other ways, other people, other things that are not like me. But that's the beauty of it all. If each one has the image of God inside each of them, then that is a unique way of seeing God that may be a great benefit to me. If you're not a part of the body of Christ, then what's missing? You are missing, and the body is missing. And what are they missing? They're missing the unique you that only you can be. And so, what is the church for? The church is not for me. You're right. The church is not for you. The church is for the world to know who God is by how you live in Christ, in the body, a life of other living, a life of how you love. When John was writing his gospel, he was writing to believers, those who had given their life to Christ, who believed in the death, burial, and resurrection, who were living out this new life in the body of Christ, but running into challenges, because then when you run into other people, it becomes messy and challenging, and you even bring your own mess, and people go, oh, what is this, and what is that? He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So what is our body all about? What is the church all about? The church is all about others knowing who you are by how you live in the body. How can you love another if you are away from others? How can you love another if you're not connected to others? In the body of Christ, we're connected to others so that we can love. And by how we love, how we give ourselves of others, otherness to them, that's how the world will know. You know, why church? Because it is so that the world can know what you've experienced in Christ Jesus. That other type of love. That other type of love that cannot be found anywhere else in the world. That perfect kind of love that God would send His Son to die on a cross, give His life completely so that you can be saved, so that you can know Him and be connected to Him. And so the church is for the world to know God. First Peter writes to an area of churches that are also, you know, living out what it means to love one another and to love God and be a part of a body, but yet there's struggles in the world, there's challenges, there's other ways of living that are tempting people away. And he says, live such good lives. Why? Among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, isn't that crazy? That as you are living good lives, people will try to tear that down. As you are doing good, others will try to say, well, that's not good, that's actually bad, or you have a hidden agenda, or that's not true. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that they may accuse you of doing wrong. They may see your good deeds. For what purpose? And glorify God on the day He visits. The church is the body of Christ to live a life of love so that when others see that type of living, they will also want to know God. So that's why church. Why church is not for you. It's not for me. It's for others to know our God. And the church is the joy of the Lord. It is the joy of the Lord. You know, who came up with this idea? Who desires this type of way of living? Who desires to be close to all these other unique parts and have so much, such a diversity of different ways of going about things and so many different styles and so many different backgrounds? Who came up with this idea? The God who is beautifully creating so many different things and so many beautiful things. See, the church is the joy of the Lord. God, when He created the world, He saw that it was good. And when He created humanity, he saw that it was very good. It's amazing how when he created the first two people, he put this DNA in them that has produced such a diversity of humanity. That out of two people came all the diversity, all the ethnic groups, all the different people we have in our world today. And God, out of this diverse humanity, chose to dwell with them. And he walked and talked with them. You know, God that would create humanity with their limitations, with their choices, with their free will, with their opportunity to respond to him in love, chose to dwell with them. But it didn't take long for them to mess that up, to start looking away, start disconnecting themselves from life with him and pointing their life to him and living for him. But even when they sinned and God had to punish them, he didn't run away. He still chose the joy of the Lord to go to them, to run to them, to provide a way for them to be saved, provide a way for them to live with him, to be obedient to him. And he met with them in many ways and showed up in people's lives to speak to them. He met them on top of a mountain to give them a law in Mount Sinai of how to live life with him, how to be other in the world so the world will know who he is by how they live. He gave them a plan for how to worship him. He gave them a plan for how to sacrifice for their sins to be forgiven. And he gave them instructions for how he could dwell with them by having them build a special tent for him, a special dwelling place called the tabernacle, so that he could come down and be with them. It was the joy of the Lord for him to do that. He wanted to be so close to them so that people would want to live life for him. And he built this tabernacle, and then he had them build a temple for his presence to dwell with them. And he continued to send prophets and priests and kings to be near them, to get people directed to this life of living with God. Until the coming of the promise of a perfect Messiah, the coming of Christ. And it was the joy of the Lord for Christ to come in the flesh. In John 1:14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among them." You know, that word dwelt means, is like he came and tabernacled amongst them. Like God, even in the midst of their sin, and in the midst of their disobedience, came and dwelt amongst them. In Matthew's gospel, when it talks about the coming of Jesus, it says, "You should name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. That God so desired life with us to share in that community type of relationship with him. But even Jesus, when he came, he was overjoyed by something even greater than himself. Even something greater than himself that would come for us to share in unity with him. In John chapter 16:5-7, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and they've been learning about his life, and he's been talking to them about the type of Messiah that he is. He's a servant Messiah. He's one that's going to give his life. And you can imagine kind of the confusion amongst the people. They've been waiting for this arrival of this Messiah. They've been hoping for a king that would come and rule on the earth and that would set up his kingdom and would defeat all their enemies, but the power of man. But yet he comes in such an upside-down way, and he comes as a servant. And he talks about he's going to have to die and 3 days be raised again. And this is all kind of disturbing and kind of upsetting to them. And Jesus starts this, and I see it as a sense of joy, even though it's a message kind of sadness. He says in John 16:5-7, says, "But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. And unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." What seems like sadness, that here I am God with you, I am God in the flesh here with you, I am your King, I am your Messiah, but there is something even greater that I desire. I desire that I will go away and that the Advocate, the Spirit will come, but unless I go away, He will not come. And He goes on in verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears and will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to My Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from Me what He made known to you. See, Jesus is speaking and revealing the type of relationship He has with God, the type of relationship He has with the Spirit. See, Jesus comes from a relationship with God that is a communal oneness type of relationship that He so desires, that I believe that God has always desired for Him to have with humanity. This relationship of unity, of oneness with God. And when sin came and broke that all up, God has been on a mission to get that all back together again. Now Jesus is fleshing that all out and says, even though I'm here and it seems like now this is the answer to all this unity, to all this type of life, there is something greater because I am in the flesh. But My kingdom is greater than this life in the flesh. And when the Spirit comes, you see the connection. The Spirit, I will tell Him everything that He brings to you. And all that belongs to the Father is Mine, so that what I said, the Spirit will receive from Me, that He will make known to you. So now this joy of something greater is coming. See, the Spirit creates this relational unity. This relational unity that God had with humanity at the very beginning that was messed up by sin and that was made right through Christ, but then is made possible for us through the Holy Spirit. And we see John prays. In John 17, he begins to pray for his apostles. And then he prays not just for his apostles, but for all and his disciples and then for all believers. And he says, My prayer is not for them alone. My prayer is not just for those here. It is for them. And this coming of the Spirit will be for those who are living here. But My prayer is not just for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as You are in Me and I am in You, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one. I in them, You in Me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that You sent Me and has loved them even as You have loved Me. You see the joy of the Lord for the coming together of all humanity into Christ, into each other, to know God as that He wants to share that perfect relationship that He shares with the Father, that just as Me and the Father are one, and just as You and I are one, that we all may be one, that this body may all be one. And why? To share in that so that the world will know. So that the world will know that You have sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. So why church? It's a great purpose for the world to know who God is. So when did the Spirit come? When did the Spirit come? The Spirit came at Pentecost. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 12. Jesus was so excited about this coming, even though it seemed disturbing that He was going to have to go away. It was going to bring the disciples grief that He was going to die and He was going to raise and He was ascended into heaven and all that takes place and He leaves them and now they're still here waiting for what is next. What is this relationship? When is this unity going to come? When is the Spirit going to come? And it's on the day of Pentecost, after all the nations of the world were gathered together in Jerusalem at this time. All the nations, all the tribes, they were there to celebrate the Passover. And the Pentecost was 50 days after the celebration of Passover. They would hang out for 50 days, still celebrating. It would be a time that's called a celebration of the harvest. And so for 50 days, they'd be celebrating God's victory over Egyptian captivity, of delivering them into the promised land and reestablishing life together with his people. And so, when would the Spirit come? At this optimum moment, when all the nations, all the people of God were gathered, all of different nations, of different tribes, of different languages. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they said, "Aren't all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in his own native tongue?" They were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We heard them declaring the words of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" I mean, look at this map. Look at all the different places, the reaches of the known of the world at that time, where all of Israel had spread to Europe and to Asia and to the Middle East and to Africa, all gathered together, all of different cultures and of different backgrounds and of different languages, of different lifestyles. But all of them were gathered together in unity. And they heard, they were all given one Spirit. And the apostles began to speak, and they all heard in their own language. They heard in one voice. And they ask, "What does this mean?" All looking around at all this diversity, all of these different parts, all of these different backgrounds, all of these different people, all of these different races. What does this mean? See, the Spirit came at Pentecost, and Peter goes on in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and he begins to say, "Let me explain to you." He says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." He says, you know all the things that have happened here. This is what it's all about. And it's for this very purpose, as all these different parts are gathered together and you're hearing one voice and there's one Spirit. And he goes on in verse 31 and he's talking about David. David, seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, and he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay, but God raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of this fact. Christ exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see. What does this mean? You see, the Spirit creates unity out of diversity. The Spirit creates unity out of this diversity. You see, the church was meant to be the most unique, the most diverse, the most integrated place on the earth. Imagine all these people from all different lands and all different tribes coming together in Christ to be unified by one Spirit, for them to all to see the image of God in all the different ones from all different backgrounds, all being one together in Christ. All nations with one head, hearing one voice and one spirit. In Ephesians, Paul wrote of this, because it's challenging when these nations come together. It's challenging when all these differences come together. And one of the biggest challenges we see in the New Testament is the Jews and the Gentiles, these different ways of living, these different cultures of people of different lifestyles and different backgrounds, but coming together saying, we want to know Christ and the power of His rising and being united to Him in baptism. But when you're connected to the head, you're connected to the body. All different parts. And Paul says there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. And in Christ, Paul writes to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. This is the joy of the Lord that He has in His church. Of all this diversity coming in, and how would it come together? Would He be able to, in the flesh, reach all of these? No, that's why He said the Spirit's got to come. And it came when they were all gathered together, all these nations, all these tribes, all these different tongues, all these families come together. Think about our churches, our church today. Think about this church right here. We all come from a different diversity, come from different directions, different lifestyles, different backgrounds. I mean, where else are we together like this? Nowhere else. It's kind of weird, huh? I mean, where else are we together? And why are we together? Because of Christ. And that pulls us together. And aren't you glad that we have diversity? Aren't you glad we have different parts and different lifestyles and different ways of and different interests and different parts and different expressions, different manifestations of the Spirit? But yet, as we come together, we're united in that and we go out. You know, some people may come by here and look and go, why are all those people together? I've never seen that group of people. Look at how they're living. Look at what they're doing. They're so different and so diverse. And they come, oh, that one's from that family and that one lives over there and that one does this and that one does that. And this one lives that way. But that's the joy of the Lord, of all these different ones coming together. You know, Martin Luther King in 1963, he said that in America, the most segregated places in the nation are churches. That on Sunday morning on 11 a.m., we sing that in Christ there is neither east nor west, but yet still the most segregated places in our nation. Because there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. There is neither black nor white. There is neither English speaking or Spanish speaking. There is neither educated nor non-educated, neither white collar or blue collar, neither liberal nor conservative, nor rich nor poor. We are all one in Christ. And people say church is boring. Anything but boring. This is exciting. Look at all the diversity. Look at all the opportunity. Look at all the expressions of God in each one of those diverse ways of living that we get to experience God to when we come together in love. When we're not about ourselves, but we're about God. That's why church. Because it's exciting. It's challenging. It's confronting. It's not for me, but it does something to me. And what that something does to me is to see more about who God is. But the problem is, we have problems with others. We have problems with others, those who don't look like me, or talk like me, or act like me, or live like me, or sin like me. The Spirit creates diversity. And when we are together, what a beautiful place it is. This is the joy of the Lord. This is what He so desired for us. I mean, why did He create Adam and Eve with this DNA that produces so much differences? for us to see how awesome and beautiful and diverse our God really is. The church should make us very uncomfortable because church is about the others. Should cause us to look inward. And when these believers were all gathered together at Pentecost and the Spirit came, all these people from all these different places of the world all came together. And the one Holy Spirit came into all of them and they heard in just one voice. And Peter explained to them that this is all about God's plan, about Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection, that this is the promise of what He talked about, that one is coming after me, I have to go away, and something greater is coming so that this unity can be established. And then He says, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, and they were cut to the heart. And they say, what must we do? What must we do? Me from Rome, what must I do? Me from Egypt, what must I do? Me from Arabia, what must I do? Me from Palestine, what must I do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus the Christ, and receive forgiveness and receive the gift of this one Holy Spirit. See, the Spirit created common unity. Common unity. There was a common need for the sinners. And they all needed a Savior because they realized they had been not quite understanding what life in Christ was all about because they were so different. But they were all called together for one purpose. They all realized that each one of them had a part in the sacrifice of Jesus, but also a part in the receiving of the salvation and gift of Jesus. They were all in need of a Savior, and that one common Savior, as Peter said, is Jesus the Christ whom you crucified. They all had a common command, be baptized. Come to know Christ and His resurrection through baptism. They all had a common gift. They all received one Holy Spirit. The same gift is given to all in the same full measure. And they were given had a common bond. Once they all came together in Christ to His head, then now they're bumping shoulders. And now they're rubbing up against all these diversities are now connected to this one body of Christ and they experience this common unity. And then what do they do? Now that they're together, now that they've received this command, now that they've responded, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Christ adds them to His body as a gathering. And we don't get the word church yet. We don't get the word church here until Acts chapter 5. Now, the New King James Version translated that word as church. But the church, it was not mentioned here, but they were starting to gathering, and that's what a gathering was. The word church is ecclesia, which means a gathering together. And so they were gathered together by Christ. You know, so why church? Because this is what God desires. It's for us to be together with Him, to be saved with Him, to know what life is like, this other type of living together with Him. Seeing our common image of God, seeing the common need of God, receiving the common gift of God, and now living in common unity or in community with others. And it says in Acts 2:42, verse 42-48, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold properties and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts and praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so they began to continue to share life together, to live out this unity, focusing in on the common teachings of Christ and sharing in this fellowship that they found in Christ and now living it out amongst others. And they continue to break the bread, to remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, to join together in conversation with God through prayer. And they had everything together and everything in common, despite their differences. But bringing their uniqueness and their differences together to better know who God is. And every day they begin to continue to meet in the temple courts and sharing their homes and meeting each other's needs. And what was it doing? Who was it for? It was for all the world to know who God is by how they live, by living a life pointed to God, a life pointed to others, in service to all the world. Jesus commanded to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, of all ethnicities, of all cultures, of all lifestyles, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And he says, and lo, I am with you always to the very ends of the earth. So why church? Because of the joy of the Lord of sharing in life together in unity with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and one with another. There is no other place you find that type of living. There's no other place where you can find that outside of the body of Christ, and definitely not outside of Christ. But if you are in Christ, then you are added to the church. But it is our choice. It is your choice. Are you united to Christ? Are you in Christ? Have you accepted the Lord in baptism? Because that's the way you can be in Christ. That's how you can know the resurrection, by participating in the death, burial, and resurrection. And so, do you desire unity with the Lord? If you do desire unity with the Lord, first things first, come and be baptized, saying, yes, I will. I accept that. I have been cut to the heart, and no more life outside of Christ. I want that type of life. I want to accept everything that He's done for me to enter. I want the gift of the Holy Spirit in my life to so fill me, to start learning how to live that type of other life, because all the other types of ways of living is not working out. And it doesn't work out. I want what you have. I want this other type. This is a place that loves one another. How many other places can you say is like that? That giving up of everything so we can have everything in common. A place that talks to God together, that sings to God together, that shares together, and where people are being saved from sin together. And if you are in Christ, then you are in the church, and He adds you here. I ask you this morning, are you committed to sharing life together with this church? Are you committed to say, yes, I am in Christ, and I am all in for this church? I'm all in. Yes, He adds us to the church universal, but He desires for the church to be universal, but also to be very local. All those people who were gathered at Pentecost, and they say, what must we do? They were all sent back into their homes. They were added to His church universal, but they went back to individual places, into individual homes, to live out in their ways, in their cultures, in their languages, and their lifestyles. But are you committed to this body? Now, some of you have been in this church for a long time. But this morning, I would like to call you to say, for you to say, yes, I am committed to life in this body. This is where I belong. This is where I'm going to give everything, to be everything in common with. Say, I am in Christ and I am in this church. And maybe there's some people here that haven't really made that known to the body. To say, yes, I am all in. I'm all in sharing life with Christ by His Spirit, and with others. So this morning, if you're not in Christ, God so desires that personal relationship with you. He so loves the unique you that only you are. And He wants to live in that community with Him, and He wants to add you not just to Him, but to a body of believers who are committed to loving God and loving others and letting the world know who He is by how we live. I invite you to come and be baptized. Or if you'd like to make your commitment known that I am committed to unity and sharing life together with this body, so we can rejoice in that, we can hold you to that, and we can celebrate that this morning. If you're outside of Christ and like to be united with Him, there is no greater joy than to be added to Him by Christ and into his body as we stand and sing.